On behalf of Puritan Reformed Seminary faculty and staff, may I welcome you all to this evening of graduation and worship. I'd like to begin by singing together in Psalter number 49. Psalter 49. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. Psalter 49. Let us hear God's word reading in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 to 17. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to each and every one of us. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our great and glorious God, we want to begin this evening with a focus on thyself, with the reminder that without thee we can do nothing, without thee we have nothing, without thee we are nothing. And yet with thee we have everything. For if thou be for us, who can be against us? We acknowledge that we have nothing that we have not received from above, from thee, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we gladly join with all the graduates and their families this evening in acknowledging that all their accomplishments and successes are thy gift. We thank thee for enabling grace over the months and even years of study, for equipping with health and strength, with supportive wives and families. We thank thee for the many financial supporters of these families and of the staff in the seminary. We thank thee for the prayerful and practical support given by so many. And we marvel at the way how thou hast brought together so many different strands, so many threads, and so many talents and gifts to climax in a night like this. And we pray that this would not be the climax of these men's lives, that this would be but the beginning of even greater knowledge of thee and a greater ability to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that many, many, many will say of these men, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We beseech thee to keep them faithful, to keep them unspotted from the world, to keep them from the evil that is around them and even yet within them and within us all, and continue to equip them with the gifts and the graces they need. Anoint them from above with thy Spirit. And to that end, we also pray for our speaker this evening, that thou wouldst anoint him as he charges these men and sends them forth with thy word ringing in their ears, that thou wouldst give to Pastor Donnelly all the words and all thy Spirit that he needs to preach thy truth powerfully yet again in our midst. Bless us with thy presence, we pray, and pardon all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for coming out this evening. It's my privilege, on behalf of the seminary, to introduce our speaker this evening, Reverend Ted Donnelly from Northern Ireland. Reverend Donnelly has been a very dear friend for a number of years now, and a great supporter of what we call Reformed Puritan Experiential Christianity. He's been a pastor for 42 years in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland. The daughter churches over here are called the RPCNA, Reformed Presbyterian Churches of North America. He's also been president and professor of New Testament theology in their seminary in Northern Ireland for the last 31 years. So he brings a wealth of experience. He taught a course this week to our students on the pastoral impact of the various epistles of Paul, what ministers can learn from those epistles for their own ministry. And it was wonderfully presented and very well received. He's also an author. He's written several books, one on heaven and hell, one on Peter, and one on walking the Christian life and newness of life. We're grateful that his wife also is with us tonight, Lorna. And my wife and I had the privilege of spending time in their home just a few months ago, as I had the privilege of working in their area as well. He's blessed with three children, he and his wife, and four grandchildren. The program says two, but a few more years have gone by, and a fifth is on the way, I'm told. He also lectured for us Wednesday evening on looking unto Jesus, and if you missed that, you can pick it up on the website of the seminary. It's a wonderful address indeed. Now, after he speaks, we will be singing Psalter 109, and then the choir, a small men's and children's choir, will come forward to sing. And then after that, Mr. Sinkey, the Board of Trustees president, will come and present the graduates. Let me also say at this time that Mr. Sinke has served our board with distinction as president for 8 years. And by church law, he's required to retire at least for a year from that position. But we've been very, very grateful for the board leadership. He's excelled in that leadership, and he's been very dedicated to it. So we want to acknowledge that this evening, that we are very grateful to Mr. Sinke. So, Ted, if you'll come forward and bring us the Word of God, please.
Thank you, Dr. Beakey, for your warm welcome. Graduating students, members of the faculty, members of the seminary board, ladies and gentlemen, it is my privilege and honor to speak at this graduation, to bring you greetings from the Reformed Theological College in Belfast and from the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. I would like to speak to you this evening from verses found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Words found from this verse. Romans 10, 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In the world today, preachers and preaching are despised. This is no new thing. One of the leading writers in Victorian England was Anthony Trollope. And in his most famous book, Barchester Towers, written in 1857, he writes this: "There is perhaps no greater hardship at present inflicted on mankind than the necessity of listening to sermons. No one but a preaching clergyman has in these realms the power of compelling an audience to sit silent and be tormented. No one but a preaching clergyman can revel in platitudes, truisms, and untruisms, empty, useless phrases. He is the bore of the age, the nightmare that disturbs our Sunday's rest, the incubus that overloads our religion. That view is widely held. Today, to preach at someone is understood as being moralizing in an arrogant, objectionable way. Our politicians hasten to assure us that they would not dream of preaching at anyone. How utterly different is the perspective of the Word of God. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. The words refer to God's people in captivity and slavery. They're in wretched exile, in misery and hopelessness. Their bondage is bitter. Their lives are dark. Suddenly, they see coming over the mountains messengers. And they're messengers of good, glad news, coming to tell them that their captivity is ending. Their exile is past. Their restoration is at hand. How delightful their approach. How their hearts lift with joy as they see these messengers of good news approaching. It is a most beautiful and powerful picture, full of pathos. As I was sitting meditating on these words in the consistory room a few moments before our meeting began, I could hear suddenly coming to my ears the sound of Handel's treatment of these words as he set them to music. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And Isaiah, in the context, is referring not just to the exile of Israel, but to the preachers of the gospel of Christ. For he goes on to say in verse 10 of that chapter, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." So this verse, says Paul, speaks to us of the preachers of the gospel of peace. These men before us this evening, coming to tell of deliverance from a more dreadful captivity into a more glorious freedom. My dear friends, here is the perspective of the Bible on the gospel preacher. We should look at these graduates tonight with excitement, with gratitude, with our hearts overflowing with praise and thanksgiving to God. On what grounds is there such an overwhelmingly positive assessment of the gospel preacher? Let us see from the passage five reasons. Why is the approach of the gospel preacher so delightful? In the first place, because of the authority with which they are invested. Because of the authority with which they are invested. Our text asks the question, how shall they preach except they be sent? These gospel preachers are sent. Sent by Almighty God, appointed and commissioned by Him. Throughout Scripture, one of the marks of the false prophets is that they are not sent. God says to Jeremiah, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." But the gospel preachers are sent ones. And the word used is the same as that used of the apostle. And although we no longer have apostles, every preacher called by God is truly sent by the Lord Himself. You remember the charge of our Lord, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." If there is no divine sending, there are no true laborers. And we meet this evening because it is the conviction of this seminary that God has laid his hand upon these men and sent them as his representatives. Their authority comes also from the content of the message. Paul asks, how shall they preach? And the word is used of a herald. A herald does not come with his own message. He is the representative of a king. And he is entrusted with a message from the throne. And from that higher power, he brings the king's message to his subjects. Gospel preachers are not only sent by God, but they bring God's word, God's message to humans. It's emphasized in verse 14 in a phrase which many of our translations do not capture fully. Our versions read, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" A better translation would be, "How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" In true Christian people, preaching, Christ himself is the preacher and the speaker. "The one who hears you," said Jesus, "hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me." So here's the first reason for welcoming the approach of the gospel preacher. These men before you this evening are in fact much more impressive than they look. I'm not saying that they don't look impressive, but they're even more impressive than that because they are clothed with heavenly authority. They are Christ's gifts to his church. They are his spokesman, his representatives. The second reason, the approach of the gospel preacher is delightful because of the blessing which they offer. The blessing which they offer. We don't welcome every authoritative approach or every authoritative messenger. When I was involved in some mischief or prank as a small boy, my mother would say to me, "Wait till your father gets home." And eventually that dread moment would arrive, and I would hear the door closing. I would hear my mother's voice murmuring to my father and recounting my wrongdoings, and then I would hear my father's footsteps coming along the hall towards me. That was an authoritative approach from an authoritative messenger. But I did not say, "How beautiful are the feet." I dreaded the approach of that messenger of wrath and judgment. Messengers from a holy God to sinful men and women. What might that message be? What could that message have been? He might have sent those to say to us, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." And we would have deserved it. Instead, glad tidings of good things. Glad tidings of good things. This is the message which we are commissioned to bring. The verb itself means to announce good news. The Authorized Version translates it perfectly. It's a double emphasis. Not only to bring glad tidings, but to bring glad tidings of good things. It means outstandingly good news, unimaginably good news, news beyond our hopes and our imagination and our deepest, deepest longings. And what is the message? Salvation. Salvation. It comes out again and again in the passage. Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God shall raise him, has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a message of salvation from sin, from wrath, from death, from the devil, from hell. Salvation for our souls. Salvation for our bodies. Salvation for joy. Salvation for holiness. Salvation for God. It's a message of an endless, abundant, glorious life in heaven. It's good news. It's not good counsel or good advice. It's news of something that has happened, something that has been done outside of ourselves and beyond ourselves and apart from ourselves, something that God has done by which we may be saved. In fact, it's inadequate to describe it by an abstract noun. For the gospel is a person. The Lord Jesus, he is the good news. It is Christ himself whom the preacher offers. It is the best news there ever has been in this fallen world. It is the best news there ever can be. You men are being commissioned by God to speak of the greatest possible blessing and happiness available to human beings. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. The goal of this seminary is not primarily to produce academics or church managers or social workers, but preachers of the good news of God's salvation in Christ. And we're sending men out aflame with the everlasting message of salvation in Christ. And how many people in the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years are going to be brought to salvation through the ministry of these men? We are on the eve this evening of something momentous, something wonderful, something which will cause joy in heaven, which will bring glory to all eternity. Should we not rejoice at the approach of these men? My dear friends, God forgive us if we ever forget that we have great, glad, joyful, good news. God forgive us for dull, lifeless preaching. God forgive us for somber, miserable faces. Help us to keep alive the joyful awareness that we have the best news ever to break in this tear-stained, fallen world. Good news, man. You're heralds of good news to the world. But then thirdly, we welcome the approach of the gospel preacher because of the need which they address. There are many today, not only outside the visible church, but within her bounds, who are suggesting that the day of the preacher is over, that preaching is passé, out of date, We have so many other more effective, more technological, more up-to-date avenues, they say, for communicating the Word of God. And Paul sweeps away such ideas with a series of penetrating, haunting questions in verse 14. In a sense, they're rhetorical questions. But in reality, they're passionate appeals to us to stir us awake, to pierce our consciences, to rouse us out of apathy. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And it's as if he opens for us a great picture window. And we look out and we see the world in their millions, in their tens, in their hundreds of millions, blind, ignorant, lost, dead in trespasses and sins. And he says of them, they have not heard. They have not heard. And so they have not believed. And so they cannot call upon him. They. As you drove here this evening, did you think about the they? In all the housing developments you drove through, in the inner cities, in the suburbs of this nation, in your neighborhood, around your church, in your countries, the they who've never heard, the they who do not know the gospel, the they who cannot be saved until they hear of the Christ who can save them. Paul brings before us in this the rest of the world. He calls us to feel its pain and its need, and to see God's preachers as a vital link in the chain of salvation. The proclaimers of the gospel are key to the salvation of the world. Every Christian has the duty to spread the gospel. But the Bible and church history are clear that God's great chosen way of spreading the knowledge of Christ and of building up his people in holiness and usefulness is through the proclaimers, the sent preachers of his word. And every solidly growing church I know has preaching at its heart. The harvest, our Lord says, is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What are we to do? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless someone preach to them? Men, there is an ocean of need. Vast, vast multitudes who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And you are God's agents and God's servants to take the message of Christ to those whom before the universe was, God chose to be his and loved before the foundation of the world. And he has many people in this city and in every city. And those who are foreordained to eternal life shall believe, and they shall believe through your going and your preaching and your bringing the gospel. Because of the need which they address. But then, fourthly, we welcome the approach of the gospel preachers because of the simplicity of what they ask for. Because of the simplicity of what they ask for. Perhaps we might think the message of the gospel preacher is extremely complicated, esoteric, involved, and only the greatest intellectual could ever hope to understand it. Or perhaps it's enormously demanding, and only a few could qualify to hear it. Not at all. Paul sums up the requirement in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what the gospel preacher is asking for from his hearers. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. The quotation, of course, is from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, a prophecy of the gospel age, one of the texts of Pentecost, linked with the promise of the Spirit. It shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And what will be the result? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In fact, friends, we could take it further and say that here, in a sense, we have a perfect description of the whole of the Christian life. For our life, from beginning to end, is a calling on the name of the Lord, crying out to Him, opening ourselves to Him, calling upon Him for help. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 116. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low, He did me help afford. Calling upon the name of the Lord. In the New Testament, it's almost a technical description for the Christian. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, together with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. On this passage in Romans, Robert Haldane comments, he who calls on the name of the Lord profoundly humbles himself before God, recognizes his power, adores his majesty, believes his promises, confides in his goodness, hopes in his mercy, honors him as his God, and loves him as his Savior. That's what it is to call on the name of the Lord. And that's all we have to do. Son of David, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. We have nothing to pay We have nothing to do. We have nothing to bring. Christ has done it all. And all we have to do is call upon him. What a simple message. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if the common people cannot hear gladly the message of the preacher, he is not a preacher sent by God. And men, you spent 4 years in intense academic study, and every piece of it is needed. And all your life, you will be earnest students of the Word of God, and you will seek to equip yourselves more and more intellectually and academically. But at the heart of your ministry and your preaching is a massive, glorious, wonderful simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Never get beyond that. There is nothing beyond that. Call on the name of the Lord. And if any of you tonight here are still without Jesus Christ, then he summons you this evening to call upon him, to cry to him out of your lostness and your sinfulness, and to beseech him to have mercy upon you. And no one ever earnestly calls in vain. For so whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And then that brings us, lastly, to the audience whom they invite. The audience whom they invite. It's a wonderful offer. But is it limited to some? Does it apply only to a few? Verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the breadth of the gospel invitation. And Paul goes on to emphasize it in the clearest way. He uses the little Greek word all four times in verses 11 to 13. Sometimes our versions translate the word whosoever. Sometimes they translate it as all. But it's the same word. Whosoever believeth on him. He is the Lord over all. He's rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls, no matter who they are, no matter their background, no matter whether they're high or low, rich or poor, black or white, no matter whether they've lived an outwardly moral life or they've wallowed in the gutters of life, whoever they are, no matter whether their heads are full of Bible knowledge or no matter whether they know very little, no matter whether their family has been in the Church of Christ for generations, or no matter whether they're those who are far off, whom the Lord our God will call, whosoever, do our churches, in their composition, in their membership, reflect the whosoever? Do they reflect that diversity of the gospel? Do we need to be challenged here? Are our churches too homogeneous? Too composed of people like ourselves? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And people should look at our churches by God's mercy. Let us pray that it more and more may be true and see the all. And they've all come together, and they're all one in Christ Jesus. Young men, you have a message for every one you meet. You go into a new church, You don't know the people. There are all sorts of people. And you have the perfect message for every single one of them. Christ and his gospel. And we can preach it with utter confidence. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. What then shall we say to these things? Those of us here who are ministers of the gospel, surely the Lord calls us this evening, if in any way we have lost the wonder and the glory of it all, to go down on our knees tonight and to say with the apostle, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And those of us who've been preaching for decades, next Sabbath morning, to go into our pulpits with the ardor and the zeal of a boy, in the glow of our first love, as if it were the first time that it's given to us mortal men to set Jesus Christ before men and women. And tonight, if you're jaded in the ministry, if you're tired, if you're discouraged, if you've lost something of your fire, capture again the glory of it all. Those of you who sit in the pews, go home tonight and thank God for your minister. He may not be George Whitefield. He may not be the greatest orator who ever lived, or the most compelling preacher. Like all of us, he has his foibles and his weaknesses. But he's the man whom God has sent to you to preach to you the gospel. He's God's gift to you, and you should honor him, and you should respect him, and you should tell him that you honor him and respect him and love him and pray for him, and close your eyes to his faults and thank God for his virtues and pray that God will overcome his weaknesses. And when he stands in the pulpit on the Lord's Day morning, say in your heart, how delightful his approach. And look at these men this evening with the eyes of faith and wonder, and imagine where God will send you men, and what God is going to do through you men, and what God is going to achieve for himself and his glory through you men. And pray for these men. And pray for this seminary. And pray for those who teach in this seminary. And pray that God will send many, many more. John Calvin comments on this verse. We learn from this how much the preaching of the gospel is to be desired by all good men, since it is thus commanded by the mouth of God. God, says Calvin, bestows the highest praise on the incomparable value of this treasure. The incomparable value of this treasure. May God bless you, my dear brothers, in your ministry for Christ. Amen.
On behalf of the Board of Trustees of the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, it's once again my distinct pleasure to be here this evening to partake not only of this event, but also in past looking behind us in the past few years. And I think we see this evening the number of students that are graduating, that we must say, great is our faithfulness, God's faithfulness unto us. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was looking through Timothy and just a few words to say that would be appropriate. And I looked at Timothy and what Paul had written to him in the first epistle. Then we see the charge that Paul gives to Timothy and various aspects of what ministry is and what it calls for, how to conduct ourselves, and so on. But then I was really drawn to the second epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy out of prison at an age when he was probably in the later part of his life. And the words that struck me were in the first chapter, and I think it's also appropriate of the message that we just heard from Reverend Donnelly. And I'd just like to leave a few verses with you, a few words from a few verses. And starting in verse 8, the first part, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And I think Reverend Donnelly already addressed that greatly, and think of that when we bring it to the they and the them out there that was already referred to. "For he hath saved us," as he says in verse 9, "and called us with a holy calling." And that is the holy calling, but we hope and pray, and as I express the wish of the Board of Trustees, that you may go forward and never forget those words, that we are not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, who has saved us and called us. But then in verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." That love of Christ that abounds. And we believe that those words have been taught to you these past 4 years at the seminary. And we hope and pray that they will go with you and that they may be in good stead. And we know that that word of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing fast, that they will hold you in good stead. So as I present to the degrees, I will call out your name if you would come forward and receive your degrees. Tayego Baya, Timothy Bergsma with a Master of Divinity. Karsten Denengelse with a Master of Arts in Religion. Scott Dibbett, Master of Divinity. Daniel Robert Hyde, Master of Theology. Martin Aaron Kuivenhoven, Master of Divinity. Sabelo Sam Gazella Michelanga. Kushal Rai, Master of Theology. Martin Andrew Slingerland, Master of Divinity. George H.J. Kalingo, Master of Theology. Michael Marion DeWalt, Master of Theology. We have three more diplomas in absentia. Tabak Lee, a Master of Theology. Adam John Al Mustafa. Everybody will know him as John. Thomas Okotpi, Master of Theology. Before we return to our seats, Michael DeWalt would like to just take a few minutes to address the audience on behalf of the students, and after that, one small announcement yet on behalf of the Board of Trustees.
On behalf of the graduating class of 2010, I have been asked to spend the next few minutes thanking Dr. Beakey and the seminary PRTS for what they have done in the past 2 to 4 years in our lives. Needless to say, the time is not nearly sufficient, and we owe a great debt to all of you that make up the PRTS community. We would like to say thanks to all of those who have helped us along our way in seminary. First, we would like to thank Reformation Heritage Books. We cannot even imagine what PRTS would be without having Reformation Heritage books right there. It's an analogy that Dr. Beakey would understand. It's like Luther and Melanchthon. It's like Calvin and Beza, your Sinus and Olivius. They go hand in hand in ministry. So we would like to thank Steve and Jay and the others that run the store on a daily basis, and we would like to thank you for your hours and the ministry that you have put into RHB. We thank you for your ordering of the textbooks. We thank you for the discounts you give, and yes, even Steve, we thank you for bartering at time and time again so I can get an extra dollar off of a book. I would like to thank the PRTS board. We know that you do a lot of work behind the scenes, and we are most certainly thankful for your decisions that you make in leadership, the guidance you bring, and the direction, and the scholarships that you help distribute among the PRTS students. We thank you. We'd also like to thank the supporters of PRTS. Many of you are here tonight, and without your prayers and your faithful generosity, PRTS would not exist. We would not stand here tonight without you. It is our prayer that God richly bless you and your gifts, perhaps even through the ministry of some of us who have benefited from your support. So thank you for your generous giving. Fourthly, we would like to thank the library staff. Where would we be as students without the library staff? We thank Fred, Laura, Kim, and the others who have spent countless hours in categorizing the library. Without your help, we would have been in seminary for 8, 9, 10 years, and we would still be using the JRB system. We thank you very much for making our studies easier. Fifthly, we would like to thank the food pantry volunteers. What would have we done without the food pantry? I myself have no idea. And we thank you for serving our seminary in the way that you did. Sixthly, we would like to thank the PRTS staff. Chris Inglesma, we thank you for your countless hours and headaches that you have put into the growth of the distant learning program while we have been there. And Chris Hanna, we thank you for all that you do in development, marketing, and helping the seminary continue to grow. And Ann Dykema, we thank you for all that you do behind the scenes, working away in front of your computer, from managing timesheets, paying bills, to even giving us our bills and reminding us that we need to have them paid in order to graduate tonight. And Hank Klein, where's Hank? Hank, if it weren't for you, I honestly have no idea what a good number of us would have done from time to time during our seminary career. And you are simply the glue in which holds PRTS together. From figuring out my GPA 10 times a semester, to helping the new students find a place to live, to preparing that place with your own hands, the scheduling of classes, the scheduling of speakers, the adjunct faculty, you simply seem to do it all for us. And no matter what any of us had needed from time to time, we knew that we would always come first to you. Seventhly, we'd like to thank the PRTS adjunct professors. We thank the adjunct professors, including the various ministers from the Heritage Congregation and the Free Reformed Denomination, for the time that they have made in their own schedules to come and teach us the Word of God and to prepare us for our future ministry. Number eight, we would like to thank Dr. Murray. A number of us, Martin and Marty and Scott and Tim and myself of this graduating class knew what PRTS was before you came. And however, we would never want to remember what PRTS was without you. We thank you for your preaching and know it is not just because of your accent that captures our mind, but it is of your words of wisdom and proclaiming the gospel that captures our hearts. And we pray that it will forever change both our lives and our future ministry. Dr. Murray, we thank you especially for teaching us the importance of preaching Christ from the Old Testament. Ninthly, Dr. Bilkus, right away I think of your witty three-point sermons that you can just make up on the spot after reading one text from the Bible, and I think we all wish that we had a mind like that. And we thank you that no matter what the issue may have been from time to time, our grades, scheduling classes, praying together, or simply just talking about life, we thank you that your office door was always open. Dr. Bilkus, thank you for teaching us the importance of staying true to the text and preaching what is in the text and not wandering away from the text. And we thank you for that. And Dr. Beakey, we thank you for your zeal in making preachers of the gospel. Your warm and gracious heart has taught many of us how to preach the Bible with application, which we have all come to know as experiential preaching. Dr. Beakey, thank you for your example of workmanship for the gospel. Your work ethic as a minister and teacher, we are all grateful for. Was there ever a night that we as students ever had to worry about who would turn off the lights at the seminary? Most nights, you were always the last one out the door. Lastly, we would like to thank our gracious and precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has allowed us as sinners to know him and study him and forever serve him until our blessed hope. Thanks be to God for allowing us to study at PRTS, and thanks to all of you who help and make what PRTS is today. On behalf of the graduating class of 2010, we would like to present a donation to the PRTS library so that it can continue to purchase books that fuel much of the study at Puritan. So we thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Michael. I do have one correction to make. I said it was a presentation on behalf of a memo on behalf of the Board of Trustees. That's a slip of the tongue. I received a call this afternoon on my cell phone. If I would make this little presentation on behalf of the staff and the professors at PRTS. It was brought to our attention that Dr. Joel Beakey had just completed 25 years of theological training, instructing, from 84 to 2009. And we certainly didn't want this significant milestone to go by without thanking our God. And we certainly wish this to go on record with deep gratitude for equipping, preserving, and blessing our dear colleague and brother. We pray that the ascended Lord and King of his church will continue to pour out his grace upon you in order that you may press on in love for him, his bride, his honor throughout the world. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. John 15, verse 7 and 8. May God graciously add many more years of fruitful labor to the upbuilding of his kingdom. This is on behalf of Dr. Jerry Bilkus, Dr. David Murray, and the staff at PRTS. And I'd like to ask you to come forward and receive this on behalf of them. And I know I say on behalf of all of us. And you may turn this in tomorrow to Dr. Bilkus and Dr. Murray, and they will give you a token that you may go away and share with Mary just to be away for a few days.
Oh, my. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, brother. Well, I think I feel like I'm ready to go home. After hearing that address of Reverend Donnelly, and then the words of Jake and the thanks of Michael, I think pretty much it's all been said. And yet, I do want to say a few words, and I do thank you all for the kind words, Jake, on behalf of the faculty. I can honestly say that it's just such a joy to work with this faculty. Dr. Murray and Dr. Bilkus are just like brothers to me, close brothers. And I've got two very close fleshly brothers as well, but they're like brothers to me. And the whole staff just is, I couldn't pick a better staff all the way around. It's just wonderful. God has blessed us with a wonderful, wonderful team of people. And I just couldn't do it without so many of them. I won't mention all their names because they've already been mentioned, but I'm so grateful for all of them. Well, what a wonderful graduating class we have this year. Now, 14 men from 11 denominations, 5 continents, and 9 foreign countries. Brazil, Canada, Ghana, India, Korea, Malawi, Syria, Zimbabwe, and oh yes, United States. And though we have huge cultural differences, we are bound together, are we not, brothers? We're bound together through this one thing that unites us most powerfully. Jesus Christ, the person, the salvation, the Savior, of whom we've just heard. And we're united too in this, that we want to preach him in a biblical, reformed, Puritan, experiential way to the glory of God, to the real feeding of his people, and to the salvation of the lost. 11 of you men are married. Another one's going to be married next week, and another one perhaps a few weeks down the road. You represent 30 children, that's counting the 4 that you're expecting right now, including one set of twins. 55 precious lives are intimately bound up just in your families in what's happening here tonight. And every one of you have endeared yourselves to us. Not only you men, but your wives have been exemplary, wonderful helpmates. Praise God for them. And your children have been delightful. They've been respectful. They've been loved in the school, loved in the churches, loved in the seminary. We're just so very grateful to you. Now tonight I want to give you, before I give you the gift of books, I want to give you a personal charge. And believe it or not, God's providence rules in these things, but the personal charge is 2 Timothy 1, chapter 8. God often brings these things together. And these are the words, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." So my message to you tonight is, never be ashamed. In a world that shames the gospel, never be ashamed. And I just have three ways in which I charge you not to be ashamed based on this text. First of all, never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Look at the words. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 12 of this chapter, "I suffer, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed." Some of you brothers are going to suffer. You're going to suffer, some of you immensely, at different periods in your life. Times when you're going to be tempted to give up and throw in the towel. And I charge you tonight, never be ashamed. Never give up. Persevere. Because it's a testimony of our Lord. Think Christ. Speak Christ. Act like Christ. Pray Christward. Preach Christward. Live Christward. Let your life be Christ. Charles Bridges said,
Let Christ be the diamond that shines in the bosom of your every sermon. And I say to you, brothers, I would add to that tonight, let him be the diamond that shines in the center of your thinking, your speaking, your behavior, your actions. Wherever you go, whoever you visit, whenever you preach, whatever you do, leave behind the savor of Jesus Christ. So that's first, never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Second, never be ashamed of preaching his gospel. Never be ashamed of preaching his gospel. Look at the words. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Elsewhere, three chapters later, Paul says, preach the word in season, out of season. Brothers, I charge you tonight to believe in preaching. To believe in preaching the gospel. Believe it brings glory to God. Believe it does the things we just heard in the last hour that it does do. Believe that it matures the saints. Believe that it saves the lost by the Spirit of God. And go out then and preach that word. Preach it in the power of God, the power of His Spirit. Preach that packed and potent and precious word. Even when you're out of season and circumstances are out of season. And the last thing in the world you feel like doing is going up on the pulpit. Go up and preach. Preach biblically, preach doctrinally, preach practically, preach experientially. Preach to forget yourself and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you do that each and every week, all over again? Let me give you a very quick method. Number one, think yourself empty. When you've selected your text, think everything you know about the text and put it down. Number two, read yourself full. Read what our forefathers have to say about it. Let them broaden your horizons. Three, organize yourself clear. After you've read it, you've thought it, organize, outline, re-outline, re-re-outline. Number four, write yourself rich. As you write it out, let the thoughts flow. Put down more than you could possibly use, perhaps, and cut back later. But glean riches even as you write, and pray for the Spirit as you do. Number five, speak yourself out. Give your all your heart, all your energy, all your love, clothed in the peculiarity of your own personality. You've got your own DNA. You've got your own personality. God made you just who you are. So when you preach, be yourself and yet forget yourself. Be configured in your life to how God has made you. Providentially ordered your ways. Brought you through all the experiences you've gone through to bind you to a certain flock of sheep designated for you and you for them. And then give it all. Preach as a dying man to dying man of the living Lord. Give everything to it. Sinclair Ferguson used to say to us at Westminster, take the best energies of your life and use them to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon used to say, preaching is like a gun. I shoot at my people with the truth of God's word to bring everything to them. And when I feel they're not getting it, I put myself in the gun and I shoot myself out as well. In other words, I give everything, soul and body and mind and all my energies to bring the gospel as if I could convert people, yet knowing I can never convert anyone. Knowing the Holy Spirit must do it all. And sixth, pray yourself through. Pray from the beginning. Pray throughout. Pray as you struggle. Pray as you preach. As the old Scottish divines used to say, pray yourself through till you have the ear of God. And pray when the sermon is over that God will be the after preacher and the applier. Be not ashamed of preaching the gospel. And then finally, be not ashamed of Christ's people. Be not thou ever ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Isn't that interesting? Paul's saying, if you're not ashamed of Christ and you're not ashamed of the gospel, Timothy, you ought not be ashamed of me either, even though I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And there were many such prisoners. And Paul is actually saying, by implication, isn't he, that he learned that his response to Christ's people is synonymous with his response to Christ himself. He learned it already on the way to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And consequently, throughout all of Paul's life, there's never a dichotomy between Christ and his people. Paul could say, I love Christ and I love his people. I serve Christ and I serve his people. He could never say, I love Christ, but I'm indifferent to his people, or I'm tired of his people. Oh, brothers, love every one of the children of God in all the multifaceted personalities they represent. If God loves them and he's perfect, ought not you? Don't ever be ashamed of the people of God in all their simplicity and all their foibles. Love them. One of the greatest problems in many ministries today is that people will say there's nothing wrong with the preacher's preaching. I love his preaching. But there's something missing. I'm afraid the preacher doesn't love me. It doesn't love the people of God. Don't let that ever happen to you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the people of God. Love all three. For all three, really, ultimately, are inseparable from each other. Well, we've come to the point in the program now where I have the privilege of presenting you one of the best gifts in the world, the gift of books. And to show that we are sincere in congratulating you tonight on your milestone, we're giving you a very healthy, weighty set of books. We're giving you the 12-volume set of Joseph Carroll on Job. If some of you have it, well, you can exchange it at RHB for the value of it. But we wanted to give you something that we thought was special, something you wouldn't ordinarily buy. And so we hope to give you this wonderful set of Carroll, who preached on Job for 23 years, three times a month on an average. And there's wonderful gold mine here. Before I give it to you, I just want to quickly explain, however, that as I call men up to receive this, and please, when I call your name, do stand, and then I'll just make a remarks of a minute or two to you, and then you can come forward and receive your books, and you can put them on the front pew here. I don't think they'll fit in your seat. But let me just make a remark that there are 3 degrees here. Some of you don't understand the language, perhaps. The THM, or the Master of Theology, is a 2-year degree for those who are already ministers. It's a degree between the ministry and the PhD. For advanced training, and often is used for people wanting to begin to get into theological teaching. The MDiv, or the Master of Divinity, is the regular four-year ministerial degree. And then the MAR, the Master of Arts and Religion, is a 2-year degree that is often transitional to further studies as well, but excludes all the ministerial courses. Okay, first let me then call on Tiago Baia, of a Master of Theology degree. Tiago hopes to stay on for one more semester to pursue a very intense training in Latin and a few other courses. And then he's preparing also in this coming semester, to apply for a PhD degree. And his desire is to be a pastor in Brazil and possibly a theological teacher. One day, we met Tiago, first of all, at the Puritan Conference in Brazil, and it was from the very beginning he was interested in theological education in PRTS, and by the grace of God, that's finally come to pass. Now, Tiago, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give each man tonight a name. And I thought if I gave you a name, that would save a lot of time because it would describe one quality that would stand for. So I'm going to be Puritan tonight. It's Bunyan-esque, isn't it, to give a name to people. And so I'm going to call you Mr. Diligent. You've been very self-motivated in these years, very cheerful, and throughout your labors, you've just studied hard, you've disciplined yourself, and by the grace of God, you've done very well. And we're so grateful for your commitment and your diligence. And Paula, you've come to a whole new culture, and I'm sure it wasn't easy the first weeks, but you've adjusted very well. And we're excited that in just a few weeks, you hope to have your firstborn. So God bless you and bless your future ministry and prosper your way with however he will lead you in further studies as well. So come on up and receive your weighty carol.
Thank you so much.
God bless. Tim Bergsma, a master of divinity. Tim is planning to become a Free Reformed minister. He hopes to soon be declared a candidate in the Free Reformed denomination. And the name I've chosen for you, Tim, is Mr. Applier, because you seem to have an intense passion to apply the Word of God to your hearer in a contemporary way, which is, of course, a very great gift and an important one. We thank you also, Tim, for your friendliness and your warmth. You've always been a joy to have in the seminary. You've been very pleasant to be around at all times. And so is your wife. She's also got a very kindly disposition. Thank you, Jennifer, for all the help you've also given in designing covers for books and programs. And you've got some real talents you can use there. May God bless you, bless your little family, bless Hadassah Joy, and enable you soon to be settled in a congregation of his choosing and calling. Arco de Ninglesa. He already warned me at the supper not to mock him because it took him so long to finish his degree. So I won't do that. He achieved a Master of Arts degree in 2 years. That's a two-year degree. But Arco's a physical therapist. He's got a large family. And actually, it's a major achievement that he made it through this program. He has a passion for theology. And he's been working and using his training in various local venues of jail ministries and nursing home ministries and so on. And we don't know what avenues God will open for him in the future. Now, Arco, I've chosen a name for you, and you need to take it in a positive way. It's called Mr. Analyzer, because you analyze how the Reformed faith relates to our culture today. And that's what helps you in your evangelistic outreach as well. And we're grateful for that you're always thinking about how to bring it better. And may God bless you in that. We're grateful you've persevered and that you've completed the program. And thanks, Carla, for standing by your husband all these years and meanwhile having a number of children. We thank God for Anna and Elijah and Nicholas and Gabriel and those twins in your womb as well. And we're grateful, too, for your parents who surprised you yesterday and came all the way from the Netherlands. May God bless you and bless your family. Scott Dibbitt, Master of Divinity. Scott is a farmer from Iowa. He was declared candidate for the ministry in the Heritage Reformed congregations at the recent meeting, and that will be effective on June 15. So just a few weeks from now, he'll be waiting on God for a call to one of our churches. And Scott, I'm going to give you the name Mr. Loving. You've been steady and loving and caring. We had you in an internship here, and we saw just large dosages of love to the people. May God use this gift in a wonderful way, dear brother. And Becky, you've been such a loving support to your husband. Also through times of trials, you went through a few miscarriages while you were here. And you went forward in love, and God strengthened you and matured you. And we wish you God's richest blessing together with your family, with Marissa and Caleb and Abigail and Zachary and Emma. You already have a quiver full, and may God give you a quiver of souls for your hire.
in your future ministry. Reverend Danny Hyde, Master of Theology. Danny is a United Reformed Church pastor in California. I had the privilege recently of being invited by him to preach for a Sunday in his church. I'm very grateful I did. It was a wonderful time staying with his family. Danny's also a prolific author. Every time I turn around, he's writing another book for another publisher. And he is also going on now for his PhD. He hopes to also someday get involved more in teaching in a seminary. He is teaching one class for us this summer, for which we're very grateful, and we look forward to. And this is a little bit of a Bunyan-esque stretch, but I'm going to call you Mr. Confessional, meaning that you're always very devoted to the Reformed confessions. In all your writing, you always go back to the Belgic Confession. In fact, you wrote a whole book on it. You go back to the Canons of Dort, back to the Heidelberg Catechism, and you're always showing how Scripture and the confessions coalesce, and we must build our theology out of them. And that's certainly something our non-confessional generation needs to hear. So we're very grateful to you for that, Danny, and hope that may continue and that God will bless you as you continue to pursue this course. We thank God also for your delightful wife, Kara Jean, and your children, Sip and Caden and Dax. May God bless you and your future. We'll pay the postage too. Reverend Martin Kuyvenhoven, Master of Divinity. Martin was ordained, as most of you know, a few months ago in this church, and was employed for 30 hours a week. And he's also continuing at the same time with his THM at our seminary. So nothing bittersweet here because he's continuing on with us. And perhaps a PhD in the future, if God so leads. Martin, I've chosen a Spurgeonic term rather than a Bunyan-esque term. I'm calling you Mr. All-Round, because Spurgeon wrote a book called All-Round Ministry. And I think that you have shown an all-round set of gifts, both in terms of quality and quantity of work in various facets. You also worked for us, for me in particular, as a teacher's assistant for a while, and it was great to be able to give you tasks to help me out in various areas, and you always seem to be able to tackle it and go forward. So I hope and pray that God will continue to use your gifts in this church and however he will lead you in the future. And Jen, you've been just a real pleasure here and an asset to Martin in every way. You've got a very diligent husband, but he did tell me once in a while that if he would slack off even the least bit, you'd be worried about him and press him on. So that's a good sign when a wife encourages her husband to work more. And you've been blessed with Gwyneth and Justice, and we pray, God, that these children may grow up as stalwart children of the Church of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Reverend Sam Gazala, we say Mlanga. Sam's got a lot of names. I haven't got it figured out yet, but something of culture, right? Master of Theology. Sam comes to us from Zimbabwe, and he has just been accepted for a Doctor of Ministry, a DMin, at Southern Baptist Seminary. And he hopes to take the classes for the next 2 years and then do his dissertation back in Zimbabwe for another 2 years. And his goal is to be a teacher in the seminary there, or perhaps a seminary president, if that kind of opening occurs in God's kind providence. Sam already came to us as a leader of 150 or so ministers in Zimbabwe, so he has leadership ability as he goes back, and will have a big place, we hope and pray, in the church in Zimbabwe. Sam, I'm calling you Mr. Kindness. You're just always so kind and such a joy to have, and you ask very good questions in class. You're a thinker, and we're grateful for you and for your kindness. You've been just so pleasant to have for these years. We thank God for you and for your kind wife, Judith. We are so grateful for your wonderful relationship with your wonderful family. God has brought you together in a wonderful way. Your story is remarkable. And we thank God for both of you, and together with your children, blessing, shalom, prosper, and Emmanuel. God bless you all. Kushal Rai, Master of Theology. Kushal hopes to be ordained in a Presbyterian church in India, where he hoping someday also to serve as part-time instructor, perhaps, in a theological school. Kushal, I'm giving you a real Bunyan-esque name, Mr. Greatheart. Your desire to live godly in Christ Jesus radiates from you, brother, and we're grateful for that. Your sincerity, your heart of passion for the gospel has been a real blessing in our seminary. We feel the power of your prayers, and we are just so grateful for the heart that the Lord has given you. May God bless you and prosper your way in India. Marty Slingerland, Master of Divinity. Marty is going to be undertaking a final internship in just a matter of weeks. He hopes to be declared a candidate in the Heritage Reformed congregations this fall. And more immediately, he hopes to be married 1 week from today to my niece, Jessica Beakey. So he's starting already to call me uncle. Marty, I'm going to call you Mr. Preacher, because you came at the very beginning and you said to me, I've just got a passion to learn how to preach. And you couldn't even wait to take Homiletics 1 in its normal order. You took it early because you had such a hunger for preaching. And I believe that's bearing fruit in your life, and I hope you may never lose that strong passion to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ with all your heart. May God bless you and Jessica and give you a long and a happy, fruitful marriage. Reverend George Kalingo, Master of Theology and neighbor. George is taking a few Doctor of Ministry courses this summer from the PRCNA Seminary in Pittsburgh, and then he hopes to return to Malawi on August 18 with his wife and family, where he will try to finish the DMin, which is going to be really challenging because the last brother that left us went to Malawi, accepted a church, actually a call to George's former church, which was 8,000 members. So do pray for him that he may receive the strength to meet all these goals that he has. And also he hopes to teach in a seminary in Malawi in the future. George, I'm going to call you Mr. Reality, because you're always looking for Christianity to be real. You're looking for real holiness, which is your thesis. Like J.C. Ryle, is your religion real? He would always stress. And I know you're burdened for Malawi, that there's a lot of shallow Christianity there, just like there is in America. And you're looking to promote real holiness, real piety in your people there. And I pray God that God may bless your ministry greatly to that end. And Bridget, thank you for being such wonderful neighbors. It's such a joy to have you right in our front yard, and to have Gladys there and Good Hope and Pampero. It's wonderful to have you as a family with us, and we're going to really, really miss you guys when you leave in August, the Lord willing. But God bless you and bless your family. Blessing, George. And we'll pay postage all the way to Malawi for that. Michael DeWalt, Master of Theology. I think you graduated last year too, didn't you? Michael does every degree in half the time. So he's a very, very hard worker. He hopes to go on and earn a PhD. Michael is seeking a teaching position in a college or university. His gift is in relating to young people, and he wants to really not go in the pastoral ministry track, but that's why he got an MAR first, to go into the teaching track in a college or university, and eventually perhaps in a seminary as well, as God enables. Michael, because of your hard work, I'm going to call you Mr. Energy. You've got so much energy all the time. In fact, one time you told me that you work best when you do six things at once. I don't know how you do that, but
You really do. And Emily has been such a great boon for you. We pray, God, that he will continue to bless you and use you in ways that right now we don't know exactly where God will use you or how, but may God use you mightily to reach this younger generation with the gospel truth that you hold so dear. May God bless you abundantly. And thanks for all the work you've done in so many ways for the seminary, in ways of outreach and on the web and so on. God bless. Okay, then we're awarding 3 degrees, as you heard, in absentia tonight. John Mustafa, Master of Divinity. John comes to us from Syria. Right now, he's in Tennessee doing an internship. He perhaps is going to go on for a PhD. His ultimate goal is to evangelize in the Muslim culture. And he's hoping, actually, to marry our librarian in the near future, Laura Ladwig. I'm going to call John Mr. Intensity because he is an extremely hard worker and very, very intense in his personality as well, just driven to produce. Even in the last few weeks to graduate now, he produced so much work. He's actually, I think, the first student that ever completed a 4-year degree in 2.5 years. May God bless him and bless Laura and prosper their way. Also, Reverend Taebol Lee, a master of theology. Taebol comes to us from a large Korean church. He's translated about 20 books from English into Korean, some of the best Reformed literature. He's now serving a large Korean church of a few thousand members in Baltimore and wasn't able to come tonight. I'm going to call Mr. Lee, Reverend Lee, Mr. Respectful. He's always been so respectful, so kind, so helpful in so many ways. Also a great joy to have around the seminary, together with his delightful wife, Youngmi An, and his children, Siun and Sayun. And finally, Reverend Thomas Okpoti, Master of Theology, is a pastor from Ghana and actually completed his degree 6 months ago or so. He's now pastoring again in Ghana. He's teaching an elders course and engaged in youth ministry in a special way as well as being a pastor. He's working together with Word and Deed Ministries in North America, and he's hoping to set up some kind of Reformed Academy to assist in equipping church leaders throughout Ghana. I'm going to call him Mr. Committed. There is seldom a man that I've met so committed to the work of God to the point of great self-denial. Actually came over, did his THM in 1 year here while his wife stayed behind, his wife Mary and his son Jacob. And just as he arrived here, they found out his wife was pregnant with their second baby. So he wasn't able to see the child for a while until he finished his degree, but he just pressed right on, and he got very close to Dr. Bilkis, praying with him all the time. And when the baby was born, he was impressed with Dr. Bilkis' wife, obviously, so he called the baby Michelle Bilkis Okpoti. This brother has a lot of potential, and we praise God for him and hope God will use him mightily. Well, many thanks have been said already. The time is gone. I want to thank all of you for coming, all the supporters. God bless you all. Please come to our conference in August. You'll find the brochure out. We're going to be hosting a conference called The Beauty and Glory of Christ, and we're bringing over some overseas speakers, some greatly gifted men of God, who can bring this theme to you, I believe, in a great and glorious way. Last weekend of August, please join us there. Now, there's going to be a commendation from the Free Reform minister. It was Reverend Carl Scholes, but is he here? I haven't seen him yet. Is he here? Was Dr. Lawrence Bilkis going to speak in his behalf? Okay, thank you. If you'll come forward, please. After the closing prayer, Dr. Lawrence Bilkis will speak a word now on behalf of the Free Reform. Then Dr. Gerald Bilkis will give the closing prayer. After the closing prayer, we ask that you will let the graduates go downstairs first, please. Don't congregate graduates out in the vestibule. There's not enough room. If you go downstairs, there's a large room under that area back there, please position yourself in different positions, not in a line, so people can go to you in different groups to congratulate you. So let the graduates go out first, go straight downstairs, then the attendees follow, congratulate them, and then you can move on through the basement to the refreshments, which are on this end of the basement. And we would encourage you to stay for the refreshments if you possibly can. If you can, of course, we'll understand. But please do fellowship with us. God bless you all. Thank you very much.
On behalf of the Free Reformed Churches of North America, I'd like to express greetings to the graduates, to the faculty members, to the whole staff and the board of PRTS, the families of the graduates. It gives us great joy that not only we have this day and special occasion, but that the Lord has been raising you, brothers, and brought you to this very point to be engaged in carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are living in, as has been mentioned, a day for which there is no room for the gospel. And the secular world that we are called to, that many of us are called to minister in, especially has no room for the gospel. But some of you are going to areas where there is no secular world yet, no post-Christian world. And the remarkable thing is that God has raised you up to be messengers of good, of very glad tidings that he is mercifully bringing to men and women, young people and children over all the earth. And the thing I like to remind you of and gives me great joy is that what you are going to be doing is indeed hard work. But the great thing is that you are going to be engaged in the work of the Lord. And whereas Reverend Donnelly spoke from Romans chapter 10 with a reference to Isaiah chapter 52, I like to make a reference to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, where it says about the servant and the son of God that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Your labor will not be in vain. His travail of his soul shall bring forth great fruit, so much fruit that he shall be satisfied. And let your satisfaction flow from his satisfaction and give you expectation today and in days to come. Amen.
Let us together join in thanking the Lord in prayer. O Almighty and ever-blessed Lord God, where better can we end than in Thee in whom it all had a beginning? Lord, we praise Thee as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, we thank Thee for everything that we see before us today and what we heard of from thy word. And as we have looked backward and also tried to gaze forward, we bless thy great and glorious name, and we ask thee that Jesus Christ would ride forth triumphantly through the ministries of all those who have graduated tonight, and that he would make his name known, and that the glory of the triune God would be manifest throughout all the earth. Lord, we humbly bow at thy feet. Make our lives open epistles, we pray thee, of the beauty and of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, humble us constantly at thy footstool, we pray. Help us to know and experience our dependency on thee time and time again. And when the day comes when thou shalt wrap up everything as a scroll, and thou shalt appear in great glory and majesty to bring all thy ransomed people home, Lord, may we be in that great number. May each of us be covered with that blood of Jesus Christ, and may we then begin sinlessly to praise thee, and may that commencement never end. Lord, give it unto each one of us, we pray, through thy grace and to thy glory alone. Continue with us, we pray thee, into the unknown future. Guide us all on our homeward way. Give us a good time of fellowship yet, we pray. And magnify thy great grace in each of our lives, we pray. And pardon all our iniquity. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.